you would get your Bible, turn over to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to preach just a few minutes to you this morning. And again, I thank you for being here. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 this morning. And really, I was thinking and praying about what to preach on our Vision Sunday. We're leaving the book of Ruth for just this Sunday. We'll go back to that, Lord willing, next Sunday. Been preaching through that for the last few weeks. But I want you to kind of cast your attention, since today we're focusing on the church, the future of the church, and the present. And I've even talked about the past a little bit this morning, thanking you that are here this morning and those of you that are new. Praise the Lord for that. But here, I believe, is going to make or break the church. This is where we're at today in Revelation chapter 2. Been teaching through Revelation in our Sunday school class, for those of you that could come at the 10 o'clock hour. We've got some things ahead that I believe even for our Sunday school is going to be tremendous. But Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible is very clear in our talking about this church in Ephesus. The Bible says in verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." Notice verse 4, "Nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to preach your word for these few minutes. I pray that you'll bless everything that's said and done. My heart has already been stirred. Thank you for the good spirit in here today. Be with those that was not able to be here today due to sickness and other things. Lord, I pray that you help them. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach just for a few minutes on abandoned affection. Abandoned affection. You know, when one's passion has peak for Christ, it's a very dangerous, dangerous area of someone's life. I want to ask the church this morning, has there ever been a time in your Christian life where you loved God more than you do today? Has there ever been a time in your life as a church member, or as a Christian, a saved person, that you've ever been closer to God than you are today? We see this church. Ephesus was a real church. These had real people in it. Ephesus was a real city. And this church was the church at Ephesus, or if you will, the First Baptist Church in Ephesus. This was a great church. This church had a lot of good things about it. We read them just now in Revelation chapter 2, some wonderful things about it. But I want you to know some things about this text before we dive in. I've just got a couple things that I really want to hit at the very end, and then we'll pray and dismiss. But I want you to see where my heart is as a pastor. This is where I want our church to be, but then this is what I do not want it to happen once we arrive. This is the danger. See, we're well on our way as a church. I mean, our vision is right now, hey, I believe our church right now has 2020 vision. I believe it does. It's healthy. Hey, praise God for the goodness of the Lord. It's His church and we are His people. And it's not about buildings. It's not about property. It's not about structures. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about His people. And so I think we've got a good vision right now. There's an excitement and there's a thrill and there's some things going on. But here's the problem where most churches arrive at a point, a crossroads, if you will. And they get to this point where their church has grown and God has blessed it and God has brought about a spirit of excitement and a spirit, a thrill, if you will, about the things of God. But there's a crossroads that the church comes to, and it's a crossroads where we'll come to, and it's that affection that we keep our burning love for God, and we do things out of love for God instead of out of our own strength. Church, when we start doing things out of our own strength, we have abandoned the love of God or the love for Christ our church should have. When we start teaching those classes in our own strength, there's a danger. When we start reaching these kids with the gospel, that's in our own strength. There's a danger. When I start preaching in my own strength and not in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and His power, when I start doing that, hey, I'm telling you, there is a danger, because what Jesus said here in Revelation 2 is, I have somewhat against thee. You're doing good. It's a great church. But there's some things that's wrong. I want to just preach to you just a few minutes on abandoned affection. Out of Revelation chapter 2. I want you to notice, number one, the speaker of the hour. Look at verse number 1. The speaker of the hour. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Hey, you say, who is the speaker of the hour, preacher? It's the holy presence of God. Christ. Hey, He is the speaker of the hour. It's the holy presence. Hey, my desire for this church is to maintain the Holy Spirit of God walking in our services, chair to chair, section to section, walking, hey, convicting, helping, restoring, hey, just challenging people. Hey, if the holy presence of God ever leaves Bible Baptist Church, you might as well close the door. Might as well close the doors. There's so many churches in this area that has, you can't see it, but over the door is the word Ichabod, which means the glory hath departed. Hey, there's a danger. There's a danger of the holy presence of God ever leaving. So the speaker of the hour is none other than Jesus Christ, His holy presence. We see His chief role. What's the chief role of the speaker of the hour? Well, notice what it says. He holdeth the seven stars. So guess who's in control? God's in control. Jesus is in control. He's holding the seven stars, those preachers. He's holding them in His right hand and He's walking in the midst. So we see the holy presence. Then we see a humbling perception. You say, why? Because He's walking in His clear recollection. He's walking in the midst of the churches. He's walking in the midst. Hey, my desire as pastor is that Jesus will be in the midst, right in the center of everything that we do, everything that we preach, everything that we sing ought to be pointing to one thing and one thing only, and it is Jesus. It should not be lifting up man. It should not be lifting up some kind of politic or political party. It should not be lifting up an agenda or even a college. It ought to be lifting up the Son of God. Amen? He said, if you'll lift me up, I'll draw all men unto me. Hey, that's what we ought to do, is lift up Jesus. Lift Him up in song. Lift Him up in spirit. Hey, when we come in here on Sunday morning, this place ought to be buzzing. It ought to be exciting. And when we come in here and corporate worship and sing together hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, hey, we ought to be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Hey, I'm talking about in adoration and love. We shouldn't be begrudgingly holding a hymn book or looking at a screen or whatever we're doing, singing maybe off of memory. And we shouldn't be doing that out of some kind of bad spirit or, oh, I got to sing this. We sung this last week. We may sing it 52 weeks in a row. But we ought to have the right spirit. Because if it's a song about Jesus, it's a good song. If it's a song about the Son of God, it's a good song. Hey, He should be in the midst of everything we do. He should be, every message we preach ought to be pointing to the Savior. Everything. I like what one old preacher said. He said, when we read the Bible, we ought to look for Jesus on every page. You know, we ought to look for Jesus on every page. Why? He wrote the book. His trademark is on every page. We ought to look for Jesus. Hey, that should be our affection. Number one, the speaker of the hour is none other than the Savior. Boy, He's the one that wrote this. You say, well, preacher, we ought to... Listen, when Jesus says something, you better perk up. When Jesus says something, you better open these ears and stop running this and listen. Because He has something to say. It's one thing for the Apostle Paul to say something. It's another thing for John to say something. Hey, it's another thing for Jesus to say something. And we're listening to Jesus, the speaker of the hour. Number two, I want not just not focus on the speaker of the hour, but I want you to notice the splendor of their hard work. Look at verses 2 and 3. Their splendor of their hard work. I know thy works. So hold on a second. Jesus says, I know your works. You know what that tells me about this? It's very deep. They've been working. Pretty deep, isn't it? In order for Christ to know your works, you have to be working, don't you? So, when Jesus looks down at the church, He ought to see a bunch of people working and serving. You don't come to Bible Baptist to be served. You come to serve. Jesus did not come to earth to be served. He came to serve. He came to seek and to save. He came to minister too. He came. Hey, you know what we ought to do? We ought to be looking for places to serve. So notice what He says. He says, I see your hard work. I see your work. Notice what it says. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and hast thou canst not bear them which are evil. He said, you're good people. He said, I know. Look at that. I want you to notice the sound service and duty. He's saying, folks, you're doing a good job in your service for your church. This church at Ephesus would probably remind you of the church right here. People saying, preacher, what can I do? Is there an area where I can serve? And let me just tell you right now, as the church grows, there's going to be needs that the church is going to have. And guess what? It'll be your job to jump in there and say, preacher, I can do that. I would love to do that. Hey, a door greeter, somebody out in the parking lot greeting families. Hey, I've got ideas about things that would just blow your mind as the church grows and the needs grow. Hey, one day we're gonna need people to shuttle people to the church. You say, why? We're going to have to expand the parking lot. And we're going to have to get golf carts and drive people to the church. You say, that's crazy. No, it's good. Hey, it can be a big parking lot. You imagine how big our parking lot could be if we paved everything all the way to the road? We could have a drag strip through here, man. Hey, we're going to need people to shuttle people to the church. I don't know where we're going to be, where we would be located and all that, but I've got some vision. But guess what? With vision, you've got to have people in places to fulfill that vision. The preacher can't do everything. You know what the role of the pastors to do? Is to preach the Word and study and feed the flock of God. That's my first obligation. And then anything after that is a blessing. But I'll tell you, the first obligation that this pastor has is to study and preach the Word and to keep our church in a vision. In a vision. Hey, but we need people to fulfill that role. So we see the splendor of their hard work. We see their sound service in duty. And then, number two, we see their strong stance in doctrine. Look at it. In verse number two, he says, and hast thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So he said that y'all stood for the faith. There's people that's come in and said, we're apostles, and you found out that they were not, and you've had to set them down. You know, there's churches today that anything goes. Women deacons. All kinds of crazy stuff, folks. Listen, we ought to stand on what the Bible teaches. I love the women of this church, and there is perfect service and roles for ladies in the church. I'm not one of these guys that, only the men can. I know I'm just going to line it up with exactly what Scripture says, and we're going to do it, and we're going to stand by it. And I believe this church in Ephesus was one of those churches that stood by what the Bible taught. Doctrine. Notice what verse 3 says. and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake and hast labored and hast not fainted. Folks, if we stopped at verse number 3, I would love to have 2 and 3 as the motto of our church. I wish that Jesus said that about our church. He just described a church that is on fire for God. He just described a church that is sound in their duty, sound service in their duty, but He also described a church that is strong stance on doctrine. You say, well, preacher, there's a millionaire that's visiting the church, but he's off on the deity of Christ. Well, he ain't going to last real long. He's off on the blood atonement of Christ, but he's a good man, and he could write a check and pay for it. Doesn't matter if he's wrong on those things. Those things are wrong on the deity of Christ. I cannot and will not allow someone to get up and throw mud on the blood of Christ. Amen? We ought to stand for the defense of the faith. We ought to stand. Folks, you say, well, it might offend somebody. It probably will at some point. Jesus offends. But you know what? We ought to keep standing. We ought to keep standing. We see the splendor of their hard work. We see the speaker of the hour. Number 3, I want you to notice the symptoms of their heart. Look at verse number 4. Here's the symptoms. They're going to the doctor. How many of you have been to the doctor lately? Raise your hand. Lord have mercy. That's a bunch of people. I'm going to have to go in there and get under one of those sanitizers and just take a shower. Amen? I'm joking. But it is going around. Amen? The symptoms of the heart. The symptoms of the heart. Look at verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Boy, it's a great matter. Never, when Jesus says nevertheless, there's a problem. He said this. Jesus said, listen, y'all have all heard of crying baby. Y'all listen, all right? It doesn't bother me one bit. Listen. Jesus said, hey, all these good things that the church is doing, all these good things, Brother Jesse, he lists a bunch of good things. But then Jesus comes over here and says, nevertheless. Boy, things get serious. Jesus said, nevertheless. Well, Jesus, you just bragged on us. What are you going to say? What? He says, notice what he says in verse 4. Thou hast left thy first love. This is a great matter. Boy. This is a great matter. All is not great in this diagnosis of this church because everything seemed really well. Everything seemed, you know, when you go to the doctor, you can look good on the outside. And boy, the doctor said, well, your weight's okay and your blood pressure's all right and this is okay. But I found something. Well, doc, I haven't had any problems. I haven't had any pain. I've not had a fever. I've not had this. Yeah, but right here, there's a problem. Well, doc, I didn't even know it. I thought I was doing good. That's exactly what this church felt like. Oh, but Jesus, I didn't feel like I was doing that bad. I didn't feel like we were that. This is the problem. Nevertheless, thou hast left thy first love. It's not all great. It's not all good. You say, why? Well, when you've got a heart problem, there's a major problem. Even in us today. I remember my dad several years ago, one day he was running on the treadmill. He was actually walking on the treadmill that day. And his left arm went numb. He was almost 60 or right at that 58, 59. Left arm went numb. He got shortness of breath and he was going to try to wait it out a little bit. Any man, you know, when maybe it's just something, you know, he sat down there for real quick and His arm wouldn't, it just wasn't feeling right. He wasn't feeling right. My mom came out in the garage and said, what's wrong? He said, I don't know. He said, my arm, it's just tingling and I can't get my breath. And she said, get in the car. Thank God. Get in the car. Took him over to the hospital. Had 100% blockage in his main artery. And had other arteries. He had to have triple bypass surgery. Hey, it saved his life. He thought he was doing good. He said, honestly, I got on the treadmill just a few days before and was running and ran several miles. He said, and then the day I get on it, all of a sudden, I realize I got a heart problem. Could that be said of the church? Preacher, we were doing good. I mean, it just seemed like it was doing good. But if the heart has a problem, we've got a major problem. If you're sitting here today and you've got a heart problem, you have a major problem. Hey, the symptoms of their heart. We see it we see a grave mistake. You say, you know what he says here? Look at it. He says in verse number 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Hey, you know what he was saying? It was a grave mistake. He said, "I have somewhat against thee." I have somewhat against thee. He said, hey, this is a problem. We're going to have to deal with this problem. We see that he discovered some unhealthy signs. If you go to the doctor, a lot of you raised your hand a while ago. You went to the doctor. Sometimes you just go to the doctor for a checkup. That's healthy. You know, you don't even think about a checkup when you're in your 20s. You don't even think about a checkup when you're really in your 30s. But man, you start getting a little bit of age on you. About 40, you're starting to really get old. And there's some of you like, you better. I'm going to stone you out here. But we do start thinking about our health a little bit when we get when them aches and pains, they start lasting longer. You know, different thing. And you start, you say, I need a checkup. Boy, it's been years since I went. And that doctor puts all those things on you and checks that and all these. And I'm telling you, before you know it, he said, didn't you know? Didn't you have this? Didn't you have this symptom? Didn't you do this? What's going on? Hey, you could shed a few pounds. It'd help you out a lot. Are you eating too much sweets? Are you exercising? And you're like, boy, I don't like to hear all these things. Hey, he said, I have somewhat against thee. The doctor looks at you and says, buddy, you need to get in shape. Hey, pal, you need to get in shape. Or, hey, I don't like that doctor. I'm going to the next doctor. If he's a good doctor, he'll tell you the same thing. A good doctor will look at you and say, if you want to live a long life, you better do this. They're not going to say, oh, really? Just keep on doing what you're doing. I'm sure some of that stuff will, it's going to be all right. You're just going through some stuff. Oh, yeah, boy, I love my doctor. I love my doctor. Every time I go in there, he tells me I'm doing good. That ain't a good doctor, unless you're just truly doing good. A good doctor will say, I haven't got a doctor down here yet. Now here I am preaching to y'all. I'm still in my 30s, so I don't think about it a whole lot. Chill out. Some of y'all are about to get me. But I haven't found a doctor yet. And I'm going to. I was telling my wife last night I probably need to think about that because I was preparing the message, so I had to, you know, start thinking about it. And but I was thinking really along those lines. I had a good doctor in North Carolina, and she would tell me one day I went in there. I said, Doc, I'm having some headaches and I've got some problems and and she said, well, what's your blood pressure? I mean, I exercise, I try to eat right, and try to do. She said, well, let me check your blood pressure. And listen, my blood pressure was like at one time it was like 200 over 140. And she said, I ought to call an ambulance and have you in the hospital. She said, don't you have a headache? Don't you have... And she checked me again, and then I had to go in a couple days later and check it. I was diagnosed with high blood pressure. I didn't know it. She said, you could die from this. You could have a stroke at any moment. And don't you know what's wrong with you? Guess what I had to do? I had to get a diagnosis. I had to go to the doctor, or today there is a possibility that I could not be standing here today refusing to get a diagnosis. You know what the church needs? We need a diagnosis. We need to sometimes come in and do a self-examination of where we stand with Christ. What are we doing these things to please man, or are we doing these things to please Christ? Are we doing these things out of love for God, or are we doing these things out of love for man? Hey, we need a self-examination. We need a self-examination. Hey, why are you doing what you're doing? Discovered some unhealthy signs. Discovered some unsatisfactory situations. Then we see a grievous move. Guess what he says in verse 4 again? He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left. Thou hast left. It's a grievous move. It was disregarded or an afterthought. It was dissolved or allowed. It was departed or abandoned. Hey, they left their first love. Notice he didn't say that I left you. He said, thou hast left. Because Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So when we get away from God, church, look at me. When we get away from God, God didn't leave you. You left God. I knocked on a man's door yesterday. He was very humble. He was very kind. I led him through some scripture, me and Brother Joel. We were at his doorstep and we were talking with this man. He was very gracious. But he said right away, he said, "Preacher, I'm away from God. I'm away from God." And I said, "Thank you for being honest." Because most people today, when you knock on the door, "Me and God's all right. Me and God's all right. We got a thing going on. I talk to Him. We good. We good." "Well, okay, where do you go to church?" "Well, man, where's your Bible at?" "Well, let me go in here and all the dust off of it." Yeah, I guess you and God's good. Folks, if this has not been read, or if you haven't been where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst. Hey, if you've not been in a church or you're not faithful to those things, hey folks, listen, you and God cannot be buddy-buddy and tight and a great relationship. Why? Because you're in disobedience. We have to read God's love letter. We have to pray and talk to God. Hey, we have to be amongst God's people. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Hey, we've been commanded to. You say, "Well, me and God's okay." I appreciated this man to say, "Hey, no, we're not. I'm away." And you know what? He told me some things. And yeah, he's pretty far away. He's pretty far out there. I mean, when I was a kid, my mom and dad took me to the beach. And we used to take a little vacation, and somebody in the church had a nice beach house right on the beach. It was beautiful. And my dad and I got this awesome idea to go to the store and buy an inflatable raft. Like a, something you'd go down the river in. But we were going to put it in the ocean. And so we bought this raft at some kind of beach store, and we blew it up, and we got it out there, and my dad, we played around, but it was really, he bought it for me so I could do, my sister's really small. So I got out there on the raft, and I just kind of got in it, and I was just having a good old time, and I kind of laid back in. I'm like, "Man, this is awesome. The waves and all that stuff. You could seagulls, and it was great, man, soaking up the rays." And then I heard something go, "Steve! Come back to shore!" I kind of rose up and looked, and I saw little objects on the beach. I had drifted away and didn't even know it. And they had to send, literally had to send, some people out there to get me. I was humiliated, embarrassed, and my dad's like, "Dude, what is wrong with you? Hey, what did you do?" I said, "You bought the raft, And, yeah. Trying to get me on another island or something, Gilligan's Island. I don't know what he was trying to do. Hey, but I had dripped the current, or all the waves had took me back. And had, I had no idea until I heard a still small voice. Amen. That kind of woke me up a little bit. A lot of churches drift away and are not even aware they've drifted away. People and individuals, families. Hey, I know husbands and wives that they have drifted away, and there's a slow drifting. It's not fast. It's a slow drifting, and they drift. And one day they come to this, "Oh, well, I didn't realize that we had this big..." Well, what's been the problem? The problem was several years ago when there was little problems, you didn't address it. And you just thought, "Yeah, I'll be okay. Yeah, I'll be all right. Yeah, I'll be all right." Until one day you barely make... "Is that my wife over there? Are we still married? Because I don't even feel like we're..." Ain't that the truth? You ought to do a self-examination at times. Where do I stand in my marriage? Where do I stand with God? Where do I stand with my children? Hey, you know what, moms and dads? I'm just going, God's helping me right now. Amen? If your children come home and they go in their house and they shut the door and you don't see them, there's a disconnect. "Preacher, we got some problems at the house." "Okay, what's going on?" "Well, I don't want to see my kids." "Well, where are they living?" "Well, they live in the house." I'm being serious. "Well, what do y'all do?" "Well, we fend for ourselves. We don't really eat family meals together anymore. And, Johnny's got his thing, and he goes up there and does it, shuts the door. I don't really want to bother him." You're paying the light bill and the electric bill and the heat bill and putting food on the table. Johnny work anywhere? No, he's... So you're clothing him and paying for his schooling? Yeah, but you never see him. You got a stranger living in your house. Well, preacher, what can you do? I've got to get my family back together. Hey, by that time, a lot of times it's too late. Unless God intervenes and God gets a hold of that child and God gets a hold of that mom and dad. Preacher, I've lost my family. When did you start losing them? Because it wasn't overnight. It's good preaching. That's exactly what's happened to the church. Churches do not fly apart overnight. Churches that fall apart and divide and blow all to pieces, it was a gradual process of them moving away from the Lord. We see a disregard. Hey, have you disregarded some things? Have you dissolved some things? Have you departed from some things? Have you abandoned some things? Have you allowed some things? Have you afterthought? Have you had God in an afterthought? Have you had some things in an afterthought? Well, if I get to it, then I'll take care of it. You know what? You never do get to it. So we see a grievous move. We see a ghastly monstrosity. Look at this last part in verse number 4. It says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You know what was wrong with this church? And I'm done. Brother Jacob, you can come to the pen and I'm going to give an invitation. You know what's happened to this church? Don't put your shoes on and don't close your Bibles yet. I still got one thing to say. Amen. You know what happened to this church? Why they had gotten away from the Lord? They left their first love. You know what happened? They had activity, but no affection. They had activity. So here's what I want to tell you, church, today on this Vision Sunday. Just because a church has activity does not mean that they have affection. Just because a church is growing does not mean that it's alive. I was driving down the road the other day, and we live out in the country where the possums and the raccoons and the antelope play. Out in the country, called Woodruff. We were coming around the corner. We see possums, raccoons, coyotes, deer. We love it. It's out in the middle of nowhere. I was coming around the curb, and there was a possum there. He'd been hit by a car. And things are just ugly as all get out. He'd been hit by a car, and I seen him over there right on the side of the road. I seen him on day one. Seen him on day two. About looked the same. Day three. Then we had a little warm-up. And you know what? Big old possum there got a little bigger. On day three, he was bigger than day one. This is a great illustration. Day four, he was a little better, Brother John, and bigger than day one. Day five, he was just, son, he'd been eating good. All swole up. He just kept getting bigger. He kept getting bigger, but he was dead. Huh. Oh, preacher, that church over there sure is growing. Well, is it alive? Because just because people sitting in the pews does not mean it's alive. I know some churches, listen, right now that I've preached at. Listen, there's a church in Wolfpen, West Virginia, Wolfpen Holler, and up in Sissonville, and I'll preach at a little country church. My wife's been there before. They don't even have a song leader. A woman gets up and she opens up the hymn book. They have no piano player. So she goes, "All right, we're singing hymn number 334, Still Sweeter Every Day. Follow my lead." And she starts singing. That place is packed. They don't have a piano player. They don't have a song leader. It's a woman that loves God, and she just starts singing out of the hymn book. And the Spirit of God meets with those people. I've preached revivals in there the last 6 or 7 years, and honest to God, I didn't know if we were going to get out of there alive. I mean, we did not want to leave that church. The Spirit of God blew in there. His old log church is beautiful. And those people just love God. And when somebody stands up and gives a testimony, the whole church gets up and go hugs the person. I've been preaching and somebody stopped me and said, "Preacher, I just want to testify." I said, "Go ahead, so-and-so." And then a whole church gets, it's like an invitation. You say, "Preacher, that's so," I know, but it works for them. And guess what? God is right in the middle of it. I would rather have 60 people that love God in old log church in Wolfpen, West Virginia, than I'd rather have 5,000 on the interstate and God not 1,000 miles at it. Well, they've got a nice band. They've got a nice this and that. But they don't have God. Well, look at their state-of-the-art facilities. That's great, but where's God? Activity, but no affection. They have productivity, but loss of passion. I don't think I've ever had anybody that heard me preach say, "Preacher, you don't have any passion." Because my prayer to God is, "Preacher, my prayer to God is, Lord, give me passion. I want, listen, I know there's better preachers. You heard some this past week. But I do not want to have a preacher coming here that's more passionate than this preacher. Why? Because I love our people. I love our members. I love our sheep. I love Christ. I love my wife and my children. I want to have passion. Passion. That's what we're missing. We got productivity, but no passion. And then lastly, suggestion of their healing. I love the way it ends with this. Look at verse 5 and I'm done. The suggestion of their healing. You know what he says? How to cure this? How to get back into fellowship with God? Notice this. He said, "Remember, therefore." Remember. He starts out that verse in verse 5 with "remember." I believe that's a good remedy. Remember. It challenges one's condition. Hey, church, look at me. If we will just remember the goodness of the Lord, how good He's been to us and where He's brought us from. In just these 8 months, the valley, hey listen, where He has brought this church in just the 8 months and the growth and the excitement and the soul saved, if we will just remember the goodness of God, hey, it'll bring joy. You'll start remembering, boy, it was good, wasn't it? What's sad is when church members get up and they say, "Yeah, well, 30 years ago our church used to..." And you're like, man, that's sad. 25 years ago, we had a great revival preacher, and it was, why not now? I mean, it's okay to remember, but listen, why won't we just say, you know what? We ought to remember how good God has been. It challenges one's condition. Number two, look at it. He says, remember in verse 5, "Therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent." So, he says, remember, and then repent. You say, well, preacher, what's repenting do? It changes one's direction. So, it's not good enough just to remember, boy, it was good days when we were over there in that little old building and the goodness of God was just all over that place. But how about this? How about the Lord says, okay, let's get down and let's repent and get on our knees and humble ourselves and say, God, I'm sorry for leaving You. God, I'm sorry for getting away from You. God, I'm sorry for getting away from the things of God. Forgive me, Lord, and change my mind about these things. Lord, I repent. I repent. God, I repent. That's what we need to do is repent. How long has it been since you've been in love? Hey, you say, preacher, it's been a long time since I read my Bible and prayed. Guess what you can do today? You can remember when you did, and you can come up here and repent. How do I get back in fellowship with God? Remember, repent, and then lastly, return. Notice what he says in verse 5. "And I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candles out of this place, except thou repent." He said, I'll come unto thee quickly. But thou hast, notice verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Hey, return. You know, you can almost watch the process of people sometimes. They used to have passion for God and love for God. And all of a sudden they start growing colder and start missing more church and they avoid the preacher, you know, they try to sneak by. "He didn't see me this week." And they start avoiding you, you know, and you love them. They don't even realize how much you love them and you're praying for them and you're rooting for them and you want them to succeed. If they only knew how much you loved them and you, listen, we're here with you, open arms, come back, we want, but I can't change it for you, you have to do it. That's what this altar's for. That's what this church is for, to restore people and love them and have patience with them. And when they do mess up, pick them up and help them. When your marriage is falling apart, won't you just ask God, just get right with each other and say, "Honey, I don't know where we've missed it, but we need to get back into fellowship and love with each other. Kids. Tell you what, folks, if we're going to have a great 2017, it's going to be because our affection is right.